All right. You need to be in fellowship for the second session, too. Okay. We're dealing with Paul's dealing with the threat that was posed against the Colossian church. Even though this was a church who had a lot of exposure to the truth, and were in, if you read the whole letter, you get the feel he doesn't. It isn't. What can I say? They're all right in a certain respect, but this thing's come up against them, and they need to shed themselves of it completely and totally. Because it's not some minor thing. It is a crown-killing apostasy or system. This angel cult, as we'll get into it more as we get into these verses. The first part of this is a warning that we have warnings in life about a variety of things. And those warnings we are to heed, or we will suffer the consequences of not abiding by those warnings. And this is a spiritual warning of the first magnitude, that if you go this way and continue down this path, to whatever extent the corporate body was moving that direction. You got a lot of people. You got a number of people. Some are more into it than others. Some are going now. So you have this, but so he deals with them because they are one body in Christ. They need to be addressed as one body in Christ. It's up to individuals to do what they need to do to end this. Let no one keep cheating you out of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without reason by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. All right, our first session, we reminded everybody, and we're looking at all the verses that I could find, and I think I pretty well found them all. They're in the New Testament. With regard to the supreme reward that God will bestow on those who are believers, commonly referred to as the crown. The verse we were looking at when we broke was 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, and that context of Paul's imminent death by martyrdom. And you will notice here, he isn't morose. He's adjusted. This is the benefits of Bible doctrine. Yes, certain things are a pressure on your soul, but you're adjusted to God's workings. See what a believer's like under testing. See how they behave under adversity. It's not that there isn't any pressure on their soul. It's just the way they handle it. If you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, you can rise above it and not be drug under by it with this gloom and doom, end of the world deal. Stuff happens, as they say. And it happens repeatedly. And it happens all through the human race. And we suffer these common human problems. That's why we have Bible doctrine. We have it so we can ride through it. You know, the Christian life is like, you know, taking a float trip. Oh, this is really relaxing. Look at that scenery. What's that roar I hear up ahead? Oh, never mind. I'm just enjoying myself. See? If you've ever been on one of those, you hold on. You hope you got a guy that's running the thing that knows what he's doing. He's done it many times. And he's telling everybody they got their life vest on, their float vest, and they're holding on, and whatever part they have to play, But the rapids aren't going to last forever. We're going to move through them and go to another one of those smooth spots. That's kind of an analogy to the Christian life. It's what it is. It's, or as in a soldier in warfare, everything isn't, you know, incoming. You know, no one can handle that. It is, but you go through periods where it's just flat boring and dull. Trudging along in the muck and the cold, eating the most wonderful food, etc., etc. And then, incoming, and all hell breaks loose. It's in everything. The Christian life is, these analogies help us to appreciate the Christian life. And if you're ready, through the, and God will put on you more than you can handle. We've already said that a million times. So he's going to tailor make it. You say, well, he really stretched me to the end. Yes, but he didn't do it more than you could handle. If you say that, you deny his word and you just fell apart when you didn't need to. God puts us through things and they're all for our good. You're positive. You're positive to doctrine. Doctrine's your priority. Let's say that's the case. You may have some things to clean up in your life, and we all do, period. You know? This house looks great. Everything's great. Don't go in that room. Please. I gotta. It struck home, didn't it? Anyway. So, Paul is at the end. Paul is ready to make his exit into phase three. Imagine that you're so adjusted, that you're so ready for this. You're ready for it. God was with you every day, all through all these ups and downs and near-death deals and on and on and on and on and on. And there were times you got yourself out of fellowship and the Lord had to come to him and say, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what happened when he walked into the Corinthian theater. He thought, well, here we go again. You know, after a while, I'm getting tired of being beat up. And I got these battle wounds, literal, on my body to show you. I've been beaten with the Roman rods more than once. I bet that was a lot of fun. So, he comes to Corinth. You can read all about it in Acts. Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Nothing happened to him there. He got one of those smooth, rapid things. Nothing. Yeah, there's the fight that you're having when you're bringing believers forward spiritually, and you see their positive volition, and you're trying to feed them spiritually, and there is this struggle, and they're coming out of their backgrounds and whatever they're coming out of, and you're there for them, and you've got to teach them. And Paul also did not have the luxury of having a congregation that was supporting him monetarily. And the Corinthians had plenty of wealth. That wasn't a problem. Corinth was affluent. So he had to work with his hands and study and teach and prepare and do all this. Not that he never got a gift offering from anyone. He did. The Philippians stepped up on that. Man, I think if he's my apostle and he's out there going through that, what's the guy need? I mean, really, what's he need? What items does he need? Does he need clothing items? Does he need monetary items? Sign me up. He's feeding me spiritually. He got me out of this, and I can't put a price tag on that. There's no way I can put a price tag on that. So Paul went through all these things. Here he comes down. He's in Rome. This is his second Roman imprisonment. We're with him in his first. Wouldn't you love to be in a corner and know the language and heard him stand up before those people under the power of God? This little petite male, Jewish, when he opened his mouth and God the Holy Spirit was with him, and the Roman system is bringing to bear all their power against him to discredit. And he stands up in the midst of that. and gives the gospel to pagans who are entrenched in their traditions and are damn proud of them. You know that? People are proud of their traditions, and here's this threat to it. And here's this apostle showing people the way. And he wasn't doing it to put them down as such, but to give them the truth. And to defend the Christian faith against all the accusations that were being spread about us that we were blood drinkers and we were involved with the Lord's table and we're involved in all this stuff. Yeah. And he had to defend this. And there's a lot of pressure dealing with stuff like that. Well, his final punctuation mark on his ministry is here. And Timothy is far away in Ephesus. And Paul's in Rome. He's my son. Closer than a natural son. I mean it. Closer than a natural son. They were close. He calls him my son. He truly exemplifies that we are closer, or should be, and have greater ties and links to those that are positive rather than the blood thing. I'm much closer to believers that are positive than I was to my natural family, outside my immediate here, but out there. Much closer. Because, you know, I have a different language, and that's why these friendships. You know, a friend that is closer than a brother. Brothers tend to be close sometimes. Sometimes they don't, but here is a friend that we're tighter than a natural brother. David had that with his friendship with Jonathan during their heyday, during the time when they all were going, and he had to suffer the awful thing of seeing Jonathan in the end side with his dad, Saul. Okay? So he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's his three statements. I fought all the way through this. My course is over. I never abandoned the truth. In the future. Now, Paul doesn't have his crown yet. He's been in heaven for centuries. From 68 AD, 2017, he's been in heaven. He doesn't have his resurrection body. And he says, in the future. That's what we're looking down at. The future, the rapture. In the future, there is laid up for me the wreath of righteousness. Notice the different... some people have taught that there are different wreaths. There's a wreath of righteousness, there's a wreath of... No, it's the same name for the same thing. It is so big of a deal, it carries a number of titles. Multiple titles. And here it's called the crown or the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, this is his dying grace. I know I'm going to heaven now. By the way, he'd already been there once. He got stoned at Lystra during the Galatian campaign. Yeah, how'd you like to stand up and have people bury you with rocks and kill you? And he went to heaven. And he spent a little time in heaven, his soul. And God resurrected him back to mortality. Shook it off. Boy, what a life. So he'd already been there and seen the place. But now he's going there, you know, for the duration of the church age, of which he was in the beginning of the church age. Will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. They're occupied with Christ and with his appearing and coming back and our union with him. James 1:12. I gave you the verses here. James sets the crown or the wreath in another setting, but it's still related to time. People say, I'm blessed. All these people, fundies, They like to pronounce blessing on everything passes by them. Well, how can you do that? Never mind. God bless you. Maybe the person, if God made them speak and they speak against their will, it'd be, I'm an idiot. How can he do that? I am negative to the truth. Now you're pronouncing blessing on me? You know, have a good day is about as far as you can get. But what's that mean? Don't go to hell. That's not a good day to be in a situation where you've got this death sentence over your head. Now, is it? And secondly, if you're a believer, you know, having a good day is relative to, oh, the weather's nice and everything went good today. I didn't have a fight with my girlfriend. Everything's just great, you know? A good day is one you lived in fellowship, even when you were suffering and went through various things. Blessed is the man who perseveres under testing. That's called perseveres under testing. And I have any number of people here, sitting here today, that have been through their testing. And they've persevered. They did not throw in the towel, give up. They may have stumbled at times, got out of fellowship over it, pulled some stupid antics that they shouldn't have. If they listen to me, you don't need to go there and run around like a fool. Okay? You really don't. Waste all that money and all that time and all that energy to get what? Did you ever hear about the verse, put it with God and let Him work it out? There are some times when little is the way to go. I'll pray for you, but we're not going to run around and do that. And try to extradite ourselves from this situation. We're going to put it with God. We're going to pray. You got a couple people in the same test, and we're going to agree together. There's two of us, and we're going to agree. We're going to agree this is what we want, and this is the petition we're going to be. So we can walk away from here and have some peace and wait on the Lord and let Him bring it to pass. Because He will let you do your own works. Dealing with a test. You've got to know what, when and where, and what to move, when to move, when not to move, when to stay still. This is just an art. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved. This goes back to Hebrews 11. Finding approval. Finding approval because you follow the rules. You know what the rules are. You come here. Every time I teach you something about God's will for your life, I'm giving you the rules. So you know how to pull that out and deal with that situation that's in front of you. The do's and the don'ts. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life. There's another title for it, the wreath of life, because it's related to the eternal life niche, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And of course, who loves God. It's a simple process. You love somebody, you honor them, you do things for them. Basically, that's love. Love talk means nothing without action. So, those who love God are those who hear His word and does it. Under all sets of circumstances, from the everyday, routine, mundane thing to the big stuff. All the way in between. I'm here, I'm going to do God's will. And for those of you, over the years that I've witnessed and watched as my congregation, going through your own set, in some cases, of very big tests, the charge of the elephant, as we call it, you know, the charge of the Cape Buffalo, they're mean creatures, you know that. They will circle around and wait for their opportunity and trample someone to death. They are not friendly bovine. I saw a program where they were showing them. They even had it in their face. Like, I'm going to kill you, you fool. And they're just these, you know, cattle, if you will, wild cattle. So it's the charge of the elephant. Now every day we get the charge of the mosquito. Get the bear. My face. And that's our little test and the little nitty things that we all have to face up and deal with from time to time. And there's everything in between. God gets you ready for the day of big testing. And you're being schooled here. So you know through prayer, rebound, faith rest, knowing what to do and what not to do. Well, if I call a bunch of people, I'll set this all straight. No. I'm not here to call a bunch of people and set everything straight. I'm going to throw it all out there and let it go like it is. God can't take care of that, then what do I got? Nothing. It depends on me politicking and winning people over. Forget it. God will draw to me who I need, when I need, what I need. And if nobody comes around, God can take up that slack too. Paul was virtually by himself at the dead end. He didn't have a line of grateful believers from around the world coming and telling and thanking him so much for all he did for him. And I'm sure there were those out there that were very grateful. But circumstances were such that he walked this walk. He went down. He didn't have the support of all these people. Because the system around him wanted him dead. Revelation 4, verse 4. This one is, I said I was trying to collect all of them. Once the rapture occurs, and we get to the third heaven, there's going to be the throne scene. The throne scene changes depending on circumstances historically and so forth. Obviously, there's the throne of God. There's all that. Around the throne were 24 thrones. 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments. That's standard clothing, dress whites, as they call it in the military. Dress whites. The clothing will be white. Why? It indicates we're connected to God. White is a symbol of purity and righteousness. As in, you know, the bride's white dress. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments. That's imputed righteousness. And golden wreaths on their heads. That must be believers. It can't be angels. Angels are not awarded the victor's wreath. That's silly. Might as well give it to them all now because, you know, all the elect angels, they're perfect all the time. You know, so... This is a wreath. And there's only 24 of these. 24 is an interesting number in that that was the organization. There were 24 orders. Once the Levitical priesthood reached its kind of, you know, grew in size, it was organized into 24 orders. Now, we're a priesthood. So the royal priesthood, their priesthood died when the individual males who were priests died. Aaron doesn't carry his priesthood over into phase 3. None of the high priests of Israel, you know, are going to walk around as high priests in phase 3 in the kingdom of God. But we are. We're priests here. Christ is a priest. He is of a different order. The order of Melchizedek, the royal priest category. Aaron was not of the royal priest category because he was not from the royal tribe. That's Judah. Christ is from the tribe of Judah, but God constituted him a priest after the order of this, you know, fellow who appeared out of nowhere, as it were, in the days of Abraham. And Abraham was actually subservient to him because he had a greater priesthood. And he was a Gentile. And he was in the Canaanite broad category. And he occupied and ruled in Jerusalem, then called Salem. And he came to Abraham after the defeat of the kings. And you can read about it there. So we're of the royal priesthood. It carries over. This there's your example in verses 4 and also verse 10. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and will cast. There's where you get it in these songs, casting our crowns down before, you know, a song, the thinking. Well, apparently the only ones doing the casting, the physical casting of the crown, are the 24 elders. And the 24 elders are pastor teachers. I've eliminated that they were apostles. Although apostles are called elders. I eliminated that because John wants to know about all this. He sees a future look. He's involved with this. Go back to Revelation if you're so interested. Who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God. To receive honor and power, for you created all things, and because of you, because of your will, they existed and were created. Celebrating God as the creator. Christ as the creator. Anyway, those are the verses dealing with this verse 18 and this reference to don't let anyone cheat you out of your prize. No person. Don't let them get between you and Bible doctrine and drag you away. Stand up to it. Resist it. No matter what they offer you, no matter what they threaten you with. Well, if you go to that church any longer, we're getting a divorce and I'm taking the kids. Well, I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you'd reconsider. But I'm going back to that church. That's my NPR. That's my priority in life. Now I'll deal with the consequences. Then you can go get on your knees and start praying to God and let him work it out. Because no relationship, no situation is superior to maintaining your course. That's where you stand out different from all these other people that just fold under this kind of pressure and rationalize under this kind of pressure. Well, marriage is important. It's not that important. No, it isn't. To sacrifice your crown and your Christian life, no, it isn't that important. It's very important, but it's not that important. And no other relationship is. Nothing is to maintain this course in time. Come what may. And you don't know, and I don't know, what tomorrow may bring. So be it. That's another nice thing about Bible doctrine and the truth. If you live with it, you don't have to worry about that. If you get yourself in a really difficult situation, you got God to call on. There's your insurance policy. So there. And anyone else can just say what they want to say. I got God going for me. You've been cast out. You've been this. Yeah, well, other believers have too. He's going to take care of me. I don't have my eyes on the government. I don't have my eyes on whoever. I have my eyes on the Creator. You got that settled in your little brain? Creator. If He wills something, the whole situation can be turned on a dime. Joseph in prison. Well, that was just for... No, that's for all of us. That's for all of us. And anyone who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, He will exalt them. There's any number of you can step up and say, I know, I went through that, and God exalted me. He lifted me up in the very area where I was the most sorely tested in my life. And I waited on Him by grace, not because I'm patting myself on the back, but by grace, I waited on Him. I stuck in there. I stayed with it. I stayed with it. And He did this for me. And I didn't go off and try to get some cheap substitute, some alternative, because that isn't going to work either. I want what God wants for me to have, however much, however little, when, and so forth and so on. And it's great to see some of you, how you've endured and persevered under various kinds of tests and how God has exalted you. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This is the story of God's people through time. The good ones, okay? The ones that did it right. They persevered through it all. So, nothing particularly has changed. Yeah, we've got some new insights and so forth and so on, but we just keep doing what we're doing. And seeing out ahead of us that we're soon going to be together with the Lord in resurrection glory. As I said earlier in the first session, every day on your prayer list you should have, God, don't let this be the day that I go south spiritually. Don't let this test be the test. Don't let this temptation be the temptation. If you've got to tell a relationship, bye-bye. God's first. You may be patient with the person you're dating or whatever for a while. Now, you can't just dump your marriage, you know, because your spouse is, you know, not positive. You've got to hang in there with that, but that's another story. But you basically, you've got to be hardcore. I've seen pastors go south, and I've seen their wives follow them. Oh, that's real noble. I've seen it. Everybody has to count up the cost. This is like a building project in the parable of Jesus, where a guy's going to build a building, but he didn't take in the cost, and the thing winds up being half built and sitting there in a moxing. We have to do what we have to do. And a fun thing is to know is God's on your side. And if He takes you through something severe, and the time's short, right? This is your chance. This is your chance to shine spiritually. And yeah, you do it every day, you know, demonstrate you're positive and you do these things. But this is for you. God won't let anything happen that's detrimental to what you're all about. We just got to collect ourselves and get off of that fear thing and step up and do what we need to do. Live one day at a time. God will take care of these things. All right, we need to talk about taking delight. Refers to the enjoyment false teachers get out of self-abasement. I know that's hard to figure out. I see people can get enjoyment out of flaunting what they've got. They do it all the time. Some might do it discreetly. Some aren't so, you know, jumping up and beating their chest and I'm the greatest. You know? Even when they, at that time, some of them were in their category. Muhammad Ali was one hell of a fighter. Everybody hated his guts. The whites hated him. The establishment minded all hated him. You know, but he was. Frazier gave him a run for his money. You know, that was the heyday of heavyweights. We don't have that anymore. These guys are clowns now. They are, compared to what those guys were. I am the greatest. You know, well, he backed it up. He shouldn't have done that. After he got through with it all, he said, no, God's the greatest. And he got in this religion thing and all that. Okay, fine. So this idea of drawing attention to yourself, and there's different ways people do it. There's 1,000 ways or more that people can draw attention to themselves. Right? We all know, because we all have sin natures. Now, I know yours isn't very strong, but we all have sin natures. And some of us have an approbation trend. What do? I see it. I want to be the tenor of attention. And this is what some people do. Some do it with academic credentials. Some do it because they look real good. They're very, very attractive. Or they've got special talents. Or they've got this. Some people are humble under it, but there are people, they draw attention to this. Now these clowns at Colossae, or clown, I'm still dealing with that one. They take special pleasure in self-abasement. You think someone who, if you ever read any of these stories about some of these people who they thought that in order to glorify God, that you had to go. One guy stayed for I don't know how long. You can go read these stories. Out on this platform, pillar, and all the weather came down on him. He's exposed to the elements. I mean, you read these things, and they went through some really self-imposed, not I'm suffering the kingdom of God because this happened to me. I'm talking about self-imposed stuff. Artificial, if you will. Self-denial of all, of just the normal taking care of your body. And people are impressed with this. The aesthetic lifestyle. Now, John the Baptist had an aesthetic lifestyle. He had this fabulous diet of honey and locusts. This guy got his protein, his energy. No woman. Out in the Judean wilderness. All kinds of bad critters running around. No social. Not that he was antisocial, he just wasn't social. Didn't have people. But that was divinely prescribed. Wore this, you know, sackcloth type stuff as a symbol of how bad the state of Israel was in. But that was God's plan for him. Now these people are people who self-impose and bring this thing and say, we need to be doing this to draw us closer to God. And I will show you how they thought that, and I'm really rushing ahead of myself, and then I'm going to shut this down. And there was a belief in the ancient world that if you denied yourself all kinds of stuff, that through this process, this extreme process, the lower nature, which we call the STA, the ignoble nature of man could be transformed into this higher, more noble entity. Now that, this probably isn't going to appeal to many of you to go out and try this. To deal with your sin nature. To put yourself through this kind of self-abasement. Self-abasement. And that seems to be a pretty good thing here. All right, we will pick this up Tuesday night, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.